Glad you are back, because we left at the end of the old covenant, if you will. We left under the law. We left under disgrace, and that's not a good place to be. Several of you have come up to me during the time since I presented and said, "Wow, what you shared, it was spot on with this parishioner, with this counselee, with this family member, with my experience." And let me tell you something, has nothing to do with me. It has to do, we talk a lot about the sufficiency of Scripture, the supremacy of Scripture. There's another term we don't use quite as much that I think is equally important and pertinent to that, the profundity of Scripture. Fancy word for profound nature of Scripture. The Scriptures are profoundly relevant to our lives in the specifics of the mess and muck of the world. And where some of you were sharing with me, "Wow, that was spot on, that resonated," that's because of the profundity of Scripture. So let me pray that God's grace would be evident as we explore this issue some more this afternoon. Father, we do thank you that we did not have to stop at the old covenant, under the law, under Satan's scheme, that your word is profound, that it gives us specific direction of how to engage people who have been victimized in horrifically sinful ways, not only in their bodies, but in their soul. Help us this afternoon to ponder together through your word, through biblical principles, how to help people to be restored to faith, hope, love, and peace. And Father, just as I was convicted about the anger portion from what Dr. Tripp shared, I imagine there are folks here, dear folks, who have experienced sexual abuse in their own life, and there's some stirring and some turmoil and some things that they're experiencing now. We pray this would not only be helpful to us to minister to others, but by your gracious Spirit, your grace would deal with the sense of disgrace that brothers and sisters here may have, and may this be a time of healing and holiness and hope for each of us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ministering to victims of sexual abuse. Let me just say, and if you are familiar with 2 Samuel 13, you know you're probably scratching your head to say, "Now, where is Doc K going to get the info on all this good stuff, what to do?" Because if you track a little bit further, and we'll talk about this, David did not do such a good job. We already know Jonadab did a horrific job of counseling. Absalom does a horrible job. So part of what we're going to do is to learn from these men what not to do. We're going to learn a little bit from what the narrative does, what the narrator does, and certainly we're going to look at the larger scope of Scripture. Remember I shared that this material comes out of 10 times as much time spent on this, looking at kind of a systematic theology, or as Dr. Tripp would say, a biblical narrative of this issue. So there will be not as much as we might like in this particular passage, but throughout the Scripture, there's great help in helping us to understand how to minister to folks. Now, what we'll do in the hour that we have is introduce what we call here on page 4, soul care for suffering. And that idea that we talked about, that when life is bad, we help people to still understand that God is good. But please understand, we won't stop there. When we get about halfway through, we'll be transitioning into what I call spiritual direction for sin. So what we'll look at is suffering and sanctification, and we'll look at sin and sanctification. As I indicated this morning, I think truly biblical counseling, that comprehensive and compassionate, is going to look at God's grace for our suffering that helps us to move toward progressive sanctification, and God's grace for our sin that helps us to move toward progressive sanctification. And we will look together at both of those. Now, when I teach on this and when I do the Changing Lives seminar, we have a whole day where we talk about this biblical and historical model of soul care for suffering. And historically and throughout the Scriptures, there's this sustaining piece, this idea that we help people understand it is normal to hurt. If somebody's been abused like this, and frankly in our Christian circles, especially evangelical circles, somehow emotions have become the black sheep of the image-bearing family, as if we're not allowed to have emotion. The idea is not to deny our emotions. The idea is not to give in to our emotion. The idea is to allow biblical principles and biblical relationships to help us to mature in how we handle our emotions and how we relate to God and others through our emotions. So part of sustaining, one way that I picture it is a little bit macabre, this picture of a casket, is climbing in the casket with people. It goes back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 passage that we referred to when we said God is indispensable, where the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant what happened to us, what we went through. We experienced and felt the sentence of death. When brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing that sentence of death, we are called to weep with those who weep, to climb in the casket with them. We'll talk briefly about how we do that with someone who has been sexually abused. Of course, that's not a place to stay forever. But God has raised us and given us deliverance. And so in healing, we want to help people to know it's possible to hope. Again, as Paul said, these things happen to us so that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. So if the casket is one picture, the other image on the PowerPoint slide is the resurrection of Christ. We want to be biblical counselors who help people understand, yes, we are involved in your earthly story. We're engaged in what you've gone through. But the earthly story is not the end of the story. There is an eternal biblical narrative of a God who raises dead things and dead people and dead emotions and dead feelings back to life again. We will talk about that. Looking then at stage one, and remember what we said this morning, not stage as if, okay, I've sustained somebody, I've wept with that person, I never have to weep again. It goes back and forth in that spaghetti relationship that we talked about. We teach it in stages because God created us more with this linear mind, but that does not mean that counseling is a linear experience. In stage one, we want to sustain trust, and if we track back to this morning, if faith is the first thing that Satan attempts to destroy, then the first thing we want to work with is offering faith in the midst of doubt. Now, 2 Samuel 13, 19 to 20, we looked at it this morning. Let's refresh our minds, and we'll see the grieving that Tamar went through and what the narrative says about it. Verse 19, Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Verse 20, her brother Absalom said to her, and by the way, this is one of those, don't do this. Her brother Absalom said to her, has that Amnon your brother been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. Hello? You think that's possible not to take this to heart? And Tamar, look at the result of his not-so-biblical counsel. And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. Let's continue to verse 21 and 22 and see the rest of this sad saga. When King David heard all of this, he was furious, but we're not told that he did anything. Furious but inactive. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. And we know what happens in the rest of the story. He plots eventually, years later, the killing of Amnon. Well, I think we learn a lot, and I learn a lot in life about how not to do things. Some of the things I've learned about speaking, I've learned, I hate to say it, but speakers who weren't that good, because then you kind of do the opposite. And maybe you're learning today that very thing from me. I hope not. But I think we can all learn some lessons sometimes how not to do it. And so a couple of principles, how not to sustain, how not to climb in the casket with someone who's hurting. Then we'll go to some positive principles. How not to sustain. First, don't victimize the victim with more voicelessness. Remember, this text is filled with men who will not listen to Tamar. Certainly, initially, Amnon would not listen to her. No, don't do such a wicked thing. But then we get Absalom saying the same thing. Don't take it to heart. Be quiet. Let me caution us in our desire to be biblical counselors, and especially those of us trained as pastors, and I was trained as a pastor, Bible college and seminary, there's this inordinate desire, and any of us in particular trained as pastors, to just fill every minute with 60 seconds of our own voice. And we want to bring biblical principles to bear. So before we listen to their earthly story, we're giving them God's story. And as the Fitzpatrick shared in Proverbs, makes it clear that the person who speaks without listening is actually a very foolish individual. So let's hear their story first before we bring to bear God's story. And let's really hear it. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Don't communicate, be quiet.